We got a Christmas card from Pastor Larry and Gina, so I thought I would said our prayers is that God is blessing all of you with His grace, abundant love, and peace. This wonderful Christmas season, we miss you all. And that's love. I can tell you, Gina wrote this. It says, "Love Lorenzo and Gina." I'll leave it back there for you guys to see. So, what a great time to get together. You know, Lord blessed us with a Christmas on Sunday. It's good to have you here. It's good to be here ourselves and just celebrate His birth. And just recognize who this is. Not just this day, right? It's not just this day that's made for Him. You know, it's why are we created? We're created for His pleasure, right? So that means every day that we have, we're to give Him pleasure, right? And hopefully, you don't just wait for Christmas to come to do that, right? It's just another day. Matter of fact, we don't even, you know, there's been people searching for the day He's been born, but we know He was born to us. A Savior was born this day that we would be able to experience life and life everlasting, and that's a good thing. So no matter what day you choose to celebrate His birth, know that He is the Savior, and that He came for a purpose, and He has designed you for a purpose, for His glory, for His pleasure. So let's pray, and then we'll get into, we're going to start at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, just to clue you in there. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We do praise You for, Father, for sending Your Son to us. Lord, for the purpose of death. Lord, for the purpose of resurrection. For the purpose that we would have eternal life, Lord. You thought way ahead, Lord. And You had purposed this from the beginning of time, Lord. When even before the sin came into the world, Lord, You had it all set up. Divinely appointed, Lord, and we do love You and thank You for what You've done for us, and we just acknowledge that today, Lord, that You are God, God of the universe, God of our lives, and hopefully each one of us here, Father, would experience You today, Lord, in a special way, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start with verse 29, or 26 here, of Luke chapter 1. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting that was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So right at the beginning of the text, there we go. We know that this first all started 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent to the city of Galilee called Nazareth. And we know that Nazareth is a small burg up into the Galilee, and today, if we looked at Nazareth, the Arabs would say that is the Arab capital, right? So we look at it and we kind of, you know, and we know the population there about, I think it's around 65,000 folks. About a third of them are Christian and two-thirds of them Muslim. So right away, when we look at this verse, it alerts us that how things have changed over time. And how this, where Jesus would be living and brought up as a boy, would change overnight. And how perhaps even Jesus said, even in his own town, he wouldn't be accepted. You know, a prophet wouldn't be accepted in his own city, right? And so we see, even today, as we look at Nazareth, how things have changed over time, and it the perhaps the influence of Jesus on that city has become less and less over time. And we know, as we look at Mary, Mary's been put in a position here, and we hear a lot about Mary today, right? We hear that she is a co-redemptive along with Jesus, and we know that's not biblical. We know that's not true. It says here that she would become a virgin, and she would be engaged to this man, Joseph. And then in verse 28 here, it says, "Blessed are you among women." And a lot of times that's taken as if she should be put up on some kind of pedestal, and that's not true. It's not true. She was a normal, as we even see as we pass through these scriptures, we'll see that she was humble and she was lowly in heart. And that's why the Lord chose her. It wasn't because she was outstanding, that she was awesomely beautiful. It wasn't that she spoke well. It wasn't that she presented herself even well. She was an ordinary girl chosen by an extremely wonderful God, you know. And like it is today with us, it's not that we're extraordinary, but God is, right? And that's why he chose us, is that he chooses those that are humble in heart, and that's why I think he chose Mary here. But it said that because he chose her, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Why is that? Well, because every Jewish woman at the time was hoping. They knew the prophetics, and they were just hoping that God would somehow use them in this cause, that they would be able to bring the Messiah into the world, that it would be through their conception, through the conception of the Holy Spirit, that God would use them in this. And wouldn't it be us to say, "Lord, would you use us? Would you use me in whatever way it is?" You know, there is a lot of ridicule, right? I got to believe that there's a lot of ridicule for Mary at the time when everybody found out that she had conceived. And here she is engaged to this gentleman, Joseph, and there had to be a lot of ridicule in her life. But the wonderful thing with Mary is that she understood and she realized that there was something much more beautiful than anything she could have possibly imagined, is that she was going to be used by God. And that she could withstand all the ridicule, right, of all the people around her saying certain slurs about her character. She could withstand that, knowing that she was in the will of God, knowing that she was going to be blessed by God. And it is extremely important that we understand that when we're used by God, that we can be blessed by God, right? That it's a blessing from the Lord. today we have the same opportunity, I think, as Mary does, to be blessed. It says here, blessed among women, but how about blessed among nations? And I think that's, as a Christian, as we live for Christ, we are blessed among the nations. How is that? Well, we have, just as Mary internally had Jesus within her, we also have that present, right? That was no more than a present from God for Mary, that she was able to carry little baby Jesus, right, to term. We're able to carry Jesus to term, right to the end, you know. Jesus is within us. What a blessing. What more do we want than that, right? What more of a blessing do we want than to carry Jesus around with us? It would say in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Right? And for us, God is with us. Not just because it's Christmas. It's not the holiday that we say, hey, you know what? Today God's with us. No, he's with us constantly. Just as he was with Mary for those 9 months that she carried him, he is with us, right? The fulfillment of God's plan in us, the only way that he's able to fulfill a plan in us is that if he lives within us. You know, without him, he cannot fulfill the plan and purpose for our life that he desires for us. But it was a blessing for women at that time to carry the Savior. And it says in verse 31 that they would call him Jesus. This was the Son of God. Would come forth. And it says that he would be great. He would be great. And we know that as Jesus grew up and got closer to the time of his death, that many probably may have looked at the scripture and said, wait a minute, he isn't great. He is going to be crucified just as any other man. But that time of his greatness is going to come at some point when the Lord Jesus comes back and gathers up his folks, and then he comes again, the second coming, and then he's going to establish his kingdom, and it says it's forever and ever and ever. And that's what we look forward to. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a gift, and the government will be upon his shoulders, on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. This is what Jesus really means. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All that, that's who Jesus is. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. You know, we don't see that today exactly, but we can see it within our lives. See, if you're walking around today and you don't have any peace, well, this is why, because Jesus isn't part of your life. And if you want this peace, this Prince of Peace, to be real to you, you don't have to wait until he comes back the second time. You don't have to wait until then. Eternity can start today, and he can be that Prince of Peace. And it says that the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. We can experience that today. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's an awesome thing to realize who Jesus is, that he is wonderful, that he guides us, he's that counselor, that he's an awesome God, he's an everlasting father, he's the best father, he's the best father of all. You know, perhaps your earthly father has done something that has maybe discredited him, maybe you don't respect him, but this father here, this this Lord, this Jesus. He's an everlasting Father. He's a Father above fathers. And we can always rely on Him. We can always turn to Him and plead for Him to work peace in our lives. Verse 34, it said, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And we always do that, don't we? We always look towards the natural and say, "How can this possibly be? Father, I can't figure this out. Within my natural perspective and my natural mind, I just can't figure it out. How can it be?" And wouldn't that be Mary's response? If Mary was something more than a human, she would have understood it. If she was just the sidekick of Jesus, she would have understood it. She was a co-redemptive. She would have understood this, you know, because Jesus understood it. He understood that impossible things could happen if we turn to the Lord. You know, He performed impossible things that His disciples didn't have the energy nor the ability to even do. He did them. So Mary here was just as if we were. Lord, how could this possibly be? It's not natural. And don't we sometimes look on the natural? Lord, we can't afford this. Lord, it's impossible. How are we ever going to raise enough funds to do this? And the Lord says, why don't you raise your hands? Why don't you bow your head? Why don't you kneel? Why don't you pray? Why don't you give it to me? And I can do the impossible, right? You don't have to raise the funds. I can do it. The Lord keeps telling me, simply teach the word, right? Simply teach the word. My flesh says, no, Lord, I want to do it. I want to somehow generate. I want to generate this happening. I want to generate this ministry. I want to generate this. But that all comes from the flesh, and God says, no, Fred. I want you to bow your knees. I want you to bow your head. I want you to kneel down, pray. I want you to give me time. I want you to ask me for it, and then I'll do the impossibles. Right? Do you have anybody in your life that's impossible? My dad was impossible, absolutely impossible. I'd come to him every chance I got after I gave my heart to the Lord, and I'd sit down before him, and he'd get me so frustrated, you know, because there was always a jab here, a jab there. He was impossible. And you know what? The time that I let him go and I didn't expect anything, the Lord saved him. It's an amazing thing, you know, when we take our hands off that whole song, take your hands off the wheel, right? When we take our hands off it, the Lord somehow miraculously does it. He does the impossible. When we think that the natural, we don't have the means out of the natural, when we finally figure out, you know what, we have nothing accessible to us that can help us achieve what we want to achieve. And then we finally turn to the Lord and we say, hey, Lord, can you help us? This is impossible, right? And sometimes I think that's where we got to be. We got to be to that point of impossibility that the Lord can finally break through and use us. And the angel answered her in verse 35 there, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. First of all, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's going to do it, you know. It will come unto you. That's the first sign when that Holy Spirit comes. Perhaps today you haven't experienced that. You haven't experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit where you don't really understand, you know, things of the Lord, you know. And I would encourage you to allow that Holy Spirit to come upon your life. And it says, in the power of the Most High. Once that happens, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, it becomes... That overshadowing actually means that who is being overshadowed is less important. At this point, Mary was less important, right? The Holy Spirit was the thing that was important here. You know, often we looked at Mary. She's like us. She's an instrument that the Lord used. I don't want to make light of that because there's some great folks we look at and say, wow, the Lord's really used them. Yeah, but it's really not them that we should be given the glory to, right? It should be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did that in their lives. That's why they're successful, you know. But when the Lord's Spirit comes upon us, it overshadows us. You know, it becomes, okay, that is the important part here. And it says that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Man. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes in and overshadows, who does it bring out to light here? It brings out to light the Holy One, the Son of God, Jesus. Really, this is what this day is all about. When I look at it, man, the commercialism and stuff that's happening within the world, right? Kind of makes you ill, doesn't it? You're missing the message. You're missing the point. I was telling Karen on the way here today, you know, a lot of folks when I'm out and about, you know, they're frantic, you know. They're standing in line, and the line's not going fast enough, and they've got 50 presents to buy. And I heard one lady at work say, I was up all, it was Monday morning, and she said, you know, I spent all yesterday wrapping my presents. I felt like saying, you're wasting your time. Because that's not the present. You understand? That's not the present. You know, we got up this morning, and Isaiah says to us, just as I'm leaving, Dad, are we going to open some presents after we come back? Yeah, we're going to. Okay. They went off. That was the only question we got in our household about presents this morning. Right? You know why? Because Jesus is our gift. He's our gift of life that we get. It's not about the presents. Take them all back if you want. You know? I've got my present. It's Jesus. You know? He gave it to me 20 years ago, and I still got it. Still wonderful today as it was then. Right? But that's what it, you know, what does the Holy Spirit do? It brings light to the Savior. You know, if we're not living and walking in the Spirit, we don't see the Savior. It becomes a fleshly day where it's all about the kids. That's what I heard, too, very frequently. Well, you know, it's all about the kids. Have you heard that this season? It's all about the kids. Well, kids, I'm going to break you some bad news. It's not all about you. It's about one God that's pretty awesome, that's wonderful, that's mighty, that's everlasting, that gives you everlasting hope, that gives you everlasting peace. He's the Prince of Peace, Prince of Glory. That's what it's all about. I hate to break the news to you, but that's what it is. Right? That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing when we can think of, wow, you know, we get this day to celebrate His birth. I always say it's not so much about His birth as what He did after His birth, right? That He saved us. That He gave us that opportunity. That He went to the cross. That He fulfilled the plan. Folks, it's not so much that you were even born. It's what you did after your birth, right? Are you living for Christ? Are you doing those things that the Lord has asked you to do? You know, He's created each one of you with a purpose. And it's important that we find what the Lord would have for us. But if we're not talking with Him, if we're not pleading with Him, if we're not asking Him, He's a gentleman. He'll stay out of our lives, right? And so we need to take some time with the Lord. We need to pray to Him. We need to ask Him. We need to rejoice in Him and really get with Him and see, Lord, what would You have for me? Yeah, so 36 here. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now the sixth month for she who was called barren. See, the point here is, why is this brought up right here in this? Well, Mary had just said this was kind of an impossible task, and he says, wait a minute, you're 14, 15, 16 years old. You're saying it's hard to conceive at that age? I did it, this woman, when she was old, right? And it says, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. It's a good assurance for us that we see here in Scripture that God does the impossible. You know, when we look at His Word, we find things like His friend Lazarus dies, and he doesn't do it immediately. He doesn't go to the tomb immediately, but he eventually gets there in God's timing. And God gets there, and He brings him up, right? He gives him new life. He raises him from the dead. God does it. It's impossible. Wait a minute. Remember they were saying, wait a minute, Lord, why, if you had only come earlier, you could have done something. God says, no, I come in the right time. It's you guys got to start setting your watch to my time, you know, the impossible time. And so God comes and He does that. And even the demon possession that His disciples couldn't do, He ended up doing. It was impossible, right? They looked at, the folks looked at His disciples and said, well, your disciples can't even do it. I said, yeah, but I'm the God of impossibilities. You know, I'm the one that does these impossible things. He supernaturally heals. Remember the guy in the withered hand, right? Just stick out your hand. You didn't even have to touch it. You just healed it. Impossible to take a withered up hand. And I had an uncle that had arthritis real bad, and his fingers were all turned in. Could God have healed that? Certainly could have. If we'd give that to Him, if we'd allow the Lord to work in it, in situations. I heard of a missionary, actually, this is probably 10 years ago, going over to India. And a guy had a deformed foot. And the man put his hand on it and asked the Lord just to reform his foot. And miraculously, you know, we're not used to that. Miraculously, he reformed his foot. Why can't the Lord reform us? Why can't the Lord take these lives and say, so often we say, Lord, it's impossible for me to get beyond where I'm at. You know, since you're right, because you haven't given it to the Lord, right? But in the other sense is that, why don't we allow the Lord to do His miraculous healing on our lives? Reform us into that person in which He intended us to be. It's important, though, that we understand that it's up to us, too. You know, it's up to us. If we want the Lord to work, we got to give Him our life. We can't just think He's going to invade us. He doesn't do that. That's not the way He works. He's a gentle God. But He wants you to come to Him. And if we do that, He would work a miraculous thing. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if there's anything that's old in our lives, things that perhaps we're struggling with, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We need to give Him over to Him. He will conquer addictions. He will conquer sin in our lives. He will do those things that are holding us back from a solid relationship with Christ. 38 here, and then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. So when she saw that Elizabeth was carrying a child for 6 months, and she saw that it was impossible, yes, in her own eyes. But then, when she saw that what the Lord had done there, she believed. She said, okay, here I am. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Once she understood it, once she believed that God could work the impossible, she did it. She was caught in a tough situation, but she understood now that God could do it. He could do the impossible. Later down in the scripture, we'll skip over the, you know, Mary's visit with Elizabeth, but in verse 46 here, love this song of Mary. But it said, Mary said, my song, this is after her visitation with Elizabeth. She was pumped up. you know, you could kind of tell, boy, she's excited about the Lord now, you know, what the Lord was going to do. And it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What does that mean? Well, if we look at a magnifying glass, right, why do we use a magnifying glass? Because we want something to look bigger than what it is, right? We want to be able to read the text, right? So we choose that magnifying glass to make something look big or obvious, right? We want them words to come out at us. We want it to make it obvious. Well, in a sense here, we're the magnifying glass. God has placed us into this world to be a magnifying glass so that through it, they could see Jesus, right? So the world could see what a wonderful prince he is of peace, that he is a mighty God and that he is everlasting, that he is true, you know? So he said, my soul, does your soul magnify the Lord? Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has rewarded the lowly, the humble state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. There you go again. They will call her blessed. Why? Because she had Christ in her life. There was a difference in her life. She was magnifying Christ in such a way that they say, wow. You ever had anybody come up to you and say, there's something different about you? They see something different. They see something that's in your life that's magnified. If you've never had that happen to you, think about it. Would you like to have it happen to you? Would you like your soul to magnify the Lord? Because that's what it's supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be magnifying glasses that others can see Jesus. Focus in on the truth. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generations to generations. He has given strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. There's something important here too, is that in verse 47 there it says, My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Even Mary, you know, we lift Mary up so often, but even Mary understood it. She understood that she needed a Savior. First, she needed to magnify the Lord. She needed a Savior too, and that was important. And so often, you know, in our churches today, do we set her on top and say, She is something special or something righteous. In fact, she was one of us. Just like us. Just like her. We need a Savior. And she was lowly at state. She had a humble heart. She came to the Lord with a humble heart and she said, he has regarded the lowliest state of his maidservant. You know, it wasn't so much that she was poor, though she probably was, but that she had a humble heart, that it was her humbleness that the Lord could use, right? Any other thing would say, hey, you know, the Lord used me, right, because of who I am, because of the royal line that I've come from. God has a hard time using a prideful person. Why? Because they don't magnify the Lord. They magnify themselves, right? All of a sudden, all the glory comes back to that person. Remember, we're here for his pleasure, right? It's for his glory, for his honor. And then she was blessed. Why? Why was she blessed? Well, she was blessed. The obvious answer is she was blessed because she carried the Savior of the world into the world at this time. Certainly she was blessed for that reason. But I think she was more blessed because she had a personal relationship with God. You know, there's something about Mary that, hey, she had a relationship with God. That's when we're really blessed, you know. That's when the Lord works in our lives, when we know Him. And I love the part here where it says, she gives Him the glory, and she says, He has shown strength with His arms. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. He has done it all. Right? It's nothing to do with Mary here. It's all about Him. Do we direct our thoughts? Do we direct our heart towards the Lord and say, Lord, You have done it all. Everything that I have, all the presents that I give this year, it came all from You. All my finances that I have, they all come from You, Lord. The houses that we own, they all are owned by the Lord. The cars that we drive, the shoes that we wear, down to the simpleness of even our food. God has given it to us all, right? Given all of it to us. It's important that we realize that, understand it, and know it. And then, of course, the reason why we celebrate this day was because of the birth of Christ in chapter 2 of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. To come first, it took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we know that just from studying Daniel that a decree would be something that was issued by the king or the ruler of the territory. It was an edict of power that went forth, that sent forth. But what's crazy about this, I think, is that they were positioned there. Joseph was out of the city of Nazareth, and it drove him, this decree, to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that we saw there in Micah, so that the king could be born in Bethlehem. So even though man would set forth his decree and do what he does, the bottom line is that the Lord is controlling all this. It's all His plan. He knows the beginning from the end. And even though it's the decree that is sent forth by an earthly king, we understand that the one that's going to be honored through this is a heavenly king, and that would be Jesus. Joseph, in verse 4 there, is driven by the Spirit of God, really, to Bethlehem due to his lineage, to pay tax to the government. says in verse 6 there that her days, Mary's days, were complete, and they would be completed, and she would deliver there in Bethlehem. And it says that she would bring forth her first son, which gives us a good understanding that if it was her firstborn son, there must have been a secondborn son. There was some differentiation here, right? So we understand that it's not a continuous virginity here that we see in Mary, as some would say. And that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, swaddling clothes was no different than any other baby brought forth, you know, and then just as any other baby would be brought forth, a humble beginning. It was common. Swaddling clothing, if you look it up, would be common to whether you're a peasant or whether you're a part of royalty. It didn't matter that you're brought in the same way, you're birthed the same way. We always say each man puts on his pants one leg at a time, you know, one baby swaddled, just the same way, whether you're royalty or a peasant. It didn't matter. Then it says that she laid him in a manger. And you know, a lot of times we have these beautiful manger scenes, and you know, we have the in a nice clean barn, and it's got nice fresh straw or hay there, and the baby's laying within a manger, a wooden manger. But how deceiving it is, you know, that wasn't probably the case back then, you know. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you'll find as you go in any place, actually in the Judean desert, you'll find that there's a lot of caves. That's probably what it was. It's probably a cave. It was probably set in a manger, but it was carved out of a rock. It was so that the baby wouldn't roll around, or it would stay in one spot, but it wouldn't be necessarily the most comfortable setting. And I don't know if you've ever been in a barn, but if you ever was in one of my barns when I was a kid, and I had the privilege of one of my chores of cleaning out the horses day in and day out, I wasn't very good at it. And my horses sometimes would have more manure under them than they should have, probably, and it didn't smell the greatest, and it wasn't the place that I would have wanted to nap, right, on the hay. It was probably not the best place. A lot of, you know, we know some folks that once they had babies, man, we'd go to McDonald's with them, and of course we'd have three kids at the time they had their first kid, and they'd be cleaning the tables, and our kids would be eating off the tables, and you know, they were so afraid of the germs that this wouldn't be a stable for them, right? This wouldn't be a stable for them. But this is where the Lord had placed them. Why? I think it was to show his beginning, to show that he was just as normal as any other child was, except that he was brought forth by God. But the last portion of that verse, I think, is the most important to us, and the thing that raises the question, or at least presents a question for us to answer personally with the Lord Jesus. And that said, why did she put him in such a place? Why did she put the Lord in that stable? Why did she put him in that manger that wasn't perhaps the most comfortable? Why? Because there was no place for him. Right? It said because there was no room for him in the inn. And I think for us, when we look at the Christmas story, there's a few things here that ring a bell. One is that God understands, you know. God understands us because he was brought into the world just like we are. He lived a life just like we did. He experienced the same agonies, the same pains that we do. He understands. He's an understanding God. He isn't a superficial, all-powerful, standing-off kind of God. He's one that's involved in our lives, that has been involved since the beginning of creation in our lives. And he wants you to know that he understands. And he wants man to recognize this too, that he understands this. But I think one of the keys to this is that, you know, he's come for all. He came for the rich. He came for the poor. He hasn't discriminated against anybody. He wants you. He wants you for his purpose. He wants you to love him as he loves you. You know, it says that he died for us even while we were still sinners, meaning while we were still unsaved, while we didn't know him. It didn't matter if we knew him or not. He was going to die for us. That's an awesome thing. But today, I think the question is where is Jesus? Where is Jesus, right? Where is Jesus in our lives? Is he in the right place in our lives? Have we welcomed him in? Have we committed our lives to him in such a way that we've made room for him? Is there enough room for Jesus in our lives, or is our lives so cluttered with things, hecticness? You know, the similarities here are stunning to me. When you look at the time of this, when Caesar called everybody forth to pay their taxes, why wasn't there any room in the inn while everybody was going there to pay the tax, right? That's an obvious. It was busy. When Joseph and Mary knocked on the door of the inn, perhaps they got a response that wasn't very pleasant, right? They didn't want to deal with these folks. There was other busyness going on they had to deal with. People weren't very patient. Does it sound anything familiar here about how this correlates in a sense to what we grow up in today? People don't really want to, they hardly say Buddha, you know, say Merry Christmas to them. Kind of, you know, they might tell you, have a good day, because that's kind of what they're in a pattern of saying, but they don't even understand the season that we're in to celebrate the Lord right now. That it's just all about buying these gifts. These gifts, you know, we were talking just about general electronics the other day. You buy a gift today, 6 months later, they're obsolete. If 6 months, you know, I mean, Apple's going to come out with another iPad here next year, right? They just came out with two. Now they're coming out with three. And, you know, it's like they're obsolete. Folks, these things are disappearing. You know, these things are very useless to us. But the Lord is steady. He's everlasting. Where is our purpose? Where are we focusing on? Do we have room in our lives for him? You know, that's the important thing. If you've never considered the Lord Jesus into your life, if you ever considered, maybe you're here considering him to come into your life, you know. Maybe you really have seen the emptiness of the season and you want to know more. You know, you want to know more how he is the everlasting, how he's wonderful, how he's mighty. You know, when Abraham met him, he called Abraham his friend. They were friends. You want to be friends with the mighty God, the everlasting Father? He's willing today, you know. It's just up to you. It's up to you, because you gotta say, Fred, do I have enough room in my life for this Lord? Do I have enough room for him? And this morning, JP is going to come up. You're going to come up? JP is going to come up. Sing, but before actually he can get his guitar and whatnot, Karen's gonna come up and share a little. I don't know. I don't necessarily like the word tradition, but it's something that our family's always kind of did to set the record straight, in a sense, to get our focus really off the gifts, you know, that we give ourselves, but the focus on to Jesus. So she's gonna come forward, I think, pretty soon. And share a little bit. We'll be up front, you know, and we'll, if you want to come up, you want to accept the Lord today, we'd be happy to pray for you. You know, it's funny, because as I looked at this up here, I said, I wonder how many people see the knife and the empty plate, and they wonder what that knife is for up here in this empty plate. Did any of you think of that? But Karen's going to share. Let me Actually, you want to speak into this? You can if you want.
I'd rather not be mic'd at all, but I'm soft-spoken, so you wouldn't be able to hear me. So anyways, as Fred said, this is something we do in our family. This isn't just another day. This isn't a day for presents and things like that, though we do give one another gifts because we love one another. But today is the day that we celebrate the birth of the King, the birth of the King of Kings. It's not his actual birthday. I think Bible scholars have traced it probably into September sometime, but today isn't really even his actual birthday, but we celebrate it as his birthday. And we do make a cake every year, and I'm constantly searching for special recipes for his birthday because this isn't any ordinary cake. This is the birthday cake of a king. And when I cut into this cake and I take a piece out of it, it gives us a great reminder of what this day is really about. And I put a piece of this cake on this plate. I don't know if everybody can see that, but it involves three colors. And I get as close to black as I can, white and red, and those colors represent three very key things in our life. The black represents sin in our lives, and the Bible says that our sin separates us from God, and it doesn't matter what that sin is, it separates, it puts a wedge between us and God, and there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And that is where the red comes in. The red is what Jesus came to do for us. He didn't stay the baby in the manger that we see in all of our manger scenes today. He grew up to be a man to die on a cross to take away our sins, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And he came to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. Our sin deserves death. But he took our place when he died on that cross and he shed his blood. And so the red in this cake represents his blood that he shed for us. But in dying on that cross and taking our penalty, paying our penalty, there's something wonderful that he did. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in that grave. He rose. And when he did that, he conquered death and sin. And he makes us white as snow. He takes what was black in our lives. He pinned it to the cross. And he conquered it, and it stays there. And it's gone. The Bible says he takes it as far as the east is from the west. And if you ever try to meet east on a globe from the west, going west, you'll never meet east. It's gone. You'll never meet it. He's taken it. And the word says that he makes us white as snow. And so that's why there's white, always white on our cake, because it's a reminder that he makes us white as snow. And we wanted to do this here today because maybe you've never realized that there's sin in your life that separates you from God. Well, the word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you need to accept God's gift. The blood that he shed on that cross is a gift for you. It's the best gift you would ever receive at Christmas. Doesn't matter what's under your tree. If you have a tree, it doesn't matter what you purchased in the store. No gift can ever match what Jesus gave you when he died on that cross. So maybe you've never accepted that gift. Today's the day to accept that gift. It'll be the best gift you've ever given, you've ever received. Maybe you have accepted Jesus as Savior, but you've allowed things to come into your life, and there's some darkness, there's some black in your life again that you need to turn over to him. That happens. Sin comes in. You know, Fred alluded to the fact we're made new, but that old man creeps in. So maybe there's some darkness in your life, and you just want to be washed white again by the blood of Christ. I mean, he died once for all, and you don't need to be saved more than once, but maybe there's something that needs to be cleansed from your life. Or maybe you've simply just drifted from the Lord. That happens easily. You're not reading your word anymore. You're not in devotions anymore. But Jesus wants you to come, wants you to come to Him today to be restored, to be renewed. If you've never been made whole, to be made whole. And so JP is going to sing this song, and it considers, who is this baby who we celebrate today? Maybe you need to consider, who was this baby and what does it mean to me? Fred's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. If you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, today's the day. Come up and pray with us. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, what your position is. If you need a touch from Jesus today, come up here. Don't worry about what anybody's going to think, because we've all been there. We all need Jesus. Come up and receive the gift that He has for you today. I'll be here if you want to talk to a woman. Fred will be here if you want to talk to a man. But don't let this day go by without receiving what Jesus wants to give you today. So as you celebrate His birthday, receive that gift.